Probably remember having an outdoor faucet of some type when we were younger, and usually under that faucet we'd put some, or our parents would put a big rock underneath it. A lot of times those things would leak a little bit and drip, and we'd put a nice new rock there when it was fresh, and then over the years we would notice what? Well, there'd be kind of a little indentation in the middle of the rock from where the water dripped on it over and over. And as the years went by, we noticed that that indentation, that hole got bigger. All from the dripping of that water over the years. Our lesson tonight has to do with the dripping of our friends. And I'm using that as a metaphor, I guess would be the English term, for the influence of our friends and what they can do to us over time. What they can do to us over time. We've been studying the book of Job, and we've talked about Job's three friends and what they have done for him by coming from afar. They came a great distance to see Job. They had made an appointment to see Job. And for a long time, Job appeared like a rock, didn't he? I mean, he was rock solid. He lost his family, but he didn't blame God. Lost his possessions, didn't blame God. Lost his health, didn't blame God. And his friends came for a week, didn't talk to him, just sat there and comforted him. And Job was a rock, and his friends started making some accusations, and he was still like a rock. Now we start seeing what happens to that rock after that incessant, over and over and over again, accusations. Does Job stand up, or does Job start to wear away like that rock under the faucet? That's the question, and that's the idea behind tonight's lesson. What can our friends, our associates, our relationships do to us? Sometimes they can take a toll. This lesson, I think, has application whether we're 8 or 80. Because we have friends and we have associates and we have relationships for many, many years throughout our lives. And what can they do to us, good or bad? When we're younger, you know, our friends can say, "Oh, come on, let's go to this party." Sure, they're going to have things there that we don't want to participate in, but let's go ahead. Come on, come on, come on. See, it wears on us like that dripping faucet on the rock. Or our classmate at school will say, "Hey, I've got a copy of this test we're going to have tomorrow. Come on, you can look at it. That way you won't have to study. Come on, look at it with me. Come on." And it wears on us, like the dripping of the faucet on the rock. Or our friends will say, "It's okay to use these words. It's not a big deal to take God's name in vain." That's old-fashioned to think things like that. "We can do it. Come on, you can use that language. Come on, it's okay. Come on." And it wears on us like the dripping faucet, like that dripping water on the rock. It does take a toll. Are we a rock? Rock solid like Job was, at least for a long time? Or are we starting to wear away? But even more importantly, I think, is the question, are we putting ourselves in a situation or in a position where that incessant dripping can cause a wearing away of us? That's an even more important question. Do we put ourselves in those type of situations? So let's go to the book of Job and see how Job responds. Let's see how Job handles his friends. Job chapter 8. In particular, we're going to look at one friend tonight. Job chapter 8, verse 1. We have his friend called Bildad. We have his friend named Bildad. And he has been, you know, Job has been accused now for several chapters by his friends. They've accused him of of all kinds of wickedness and sin because of all the things that's happened to them. And they, of course, use that old concept, well, if the bad things happen to you, it's because you're doing bad things, Job. And so we pick up Job chapter 8, verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against Him, He has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now He would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. Bildad made all sorts of claims in those few little verses, didn't he? He claimed Job was stubborn. He claimed he was guilty. He claimed his sons were evil. He claimed that his punishment was deserved. He claimed that Job needed to repent. He claimed that Job was not truly seeking God. And he said, these blessings that you're missing out on are the result of a good life. Therefore, you've been leading a bad life, Job. Well, that's some accusations. Well, imagine yourself in Job's shoes, or maybe more precisely, sandals. Put yourself in Job's sandals. He had undergone a terrible disaster. He had experienced just about the worst disasters anybody could ever imagine. And so here comes your friend. So let's pretend it's us for a minute. And let's pretend that one of our friends, maybe one of your good friends, comes to your house and says these words. How long are you going to sit here and whine about this? Do you believe that God would do this to you if you'd not done something terrible to deserve it? If your family members were as good as you think they were, they wouldn't all be dead right now. You may think they were good, but God wouldn't have killed them if they were not evil. Besides that, you say you're trying to talk to God. You must not be really trying, or He would be answering you. You claim that you're not hiding any deep, dark sins in your life, but you must be, or this wouldn't be happening. You say you're good. You can't be. Look at all that God is doing to you. Give it up. Admit you're bad. Admit your family was evil. Accept that you're being punished, and maybe God will restore you. Wow, that kind of makes it a little too personal, doesn't it? But in our language, that's what Bildad was saying to Job. Job, admit the fact that you're just horrible. Admit it. Admit that you're hiding something in your life. Go ahead, admit it. You need to, Job. You need to get it off your chest. You need to admit that you're evil, your sons were evil, your family was evil, and that you're deserving everything you're getting. Admit it, Job. Boy, when it's personal, it really hurts. When we go back and read these Old Testament stories, especially about Job, but then when we make it to ourselves and make it personal and relevant, it really hurts. How would you feel if your friend said those things to you? If you had lost a son or a daughter in some sort of disaster and your friend came over and said, boy, they must have been pretty evil. Now, how would you respond to that? How would you feel if your friend said that to you? How would you react? What would you say? How would you defend yourself? How would you defend your son or daughter? Or a grandson or a granddaughter? Could you prove your friend was wrong? That's a question we need to be able to answer, doesn't it? Would you feel frustrated in trying to talk to them? Job's frustrated. We'll see that frustration in chapter 9. Job's frustrated. And wouldn't it start to take a toll on you? Over and over, they keep saying these things to you, over and over. Wouldn't you start feeling, boy, that rock is wearing away. I don't know what to do. Well, now here comes Job. He makes a response. And let's start in verse 14. Job really responds to these accusations. And let's see what he means by them. Verse 14. Job responds, how then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? Job says, how can I offer my defense before God? See, Job doesn't even know what to say. He says, "For though I were righteous, I could not answer him." Job saying, you know, even if I were perfect, you know, who am I to argue with God? I think Job's wearing away a little bit. Maybe he's starting to believe his friends just a little. He says, "If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice." Job says, I'm beyond the point of believing that God's going to listen to me. Uh-oh, those friends are wearing on him. He goes on. He says, "For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause." See how Job is feeling? He goes on, verse 21, "I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life." Job said, "I think I'm innocent." He says, "I'm blameless. I think I'm innocent." But he says, "I do not know myself." Job does know that we sin sometimes even when we don't realize it. So Job's starting to think, man, maybe Bildad's right. Maybe I do have some deep, dark sins. Maybe I don't even know myself anymore. Maybe he's right. Oh, that rock's wearing away a little bit. He goes on. Verse 22, "It's all one thing. Therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked." I think Job is saying, God's not acting fairly with me. He says, I'm innocent, but it's like God is maybe is enjoying punishing me. Oh, he's starting to believe Bildad. He's kind of going downhill. Well, let's see what else he says. Verse 24. "The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges." I think Job now is saying that God has let the wicked run over the whole earth. God's not just. He's not treating me fairly. Wow. If it's not he, who else could it be? Job saying, it's got to be God. I mean, if it's not God, who could be doing this to me? And we see this rock under the faucet, and it's starting to wear away there in the middle, where that drip, drip, dripping of the faucet is wearing it away. Over and over, Bildad just keeps accusing him and the other friends. Job, you're bad. Job, you're bad. Job, you're bad. You hear that often enough, you're going to start thinking what? I'm bad. Job, you've got some deep, dark sins. Job, you have some deep, dark sins. Job, you have some deep, dark sins. What's going to happen after a while? You're going to start believing you have some deep, dark sins. Our friends, our relationships, our close associates can have a great impact on us. You know, Job at the beginning did what? He said God was right, God was fair, God was just, God was going to do the right thing. Now there's some doubt because of his friends. Over and over and over again, he's starting to wonder. Let's skip to Job 19 for just a moment, and we'll see this. Job 19, verse 13. He says, "He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me." Skip to verse 21. "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh?" Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the pity in Job's voice? And you can just feel it when you read those words. "Have pity on me, O you my friends." That's what he needed from his friends. He didn't need the constant accusations. They were wearing on him. What he needed was pity and compassion. And he says, "Why do you persecute me as God does?" He says, "I've suffered enough. Why are you just piling it on? Why are you making it worse? Why are you adding fuel to the fire? Job says. He says, aren't you satisfied with my flesh? You know, haven't you done enough to me personally? He says, why can't you help me instead of making things worse? Legitimate question. And so now we want to bring it to ourselves and say, what are our friends doing to us and for us? Do we have friends that are constantly trying to involve us in things we shouldn't be involved in? And is it incessant and continual, and do they just seem to never stop? You don't need to go to services tonight. There's really something, you know, to do. Why don't you come over to our house and watch the ball game? And then they do that over every week, every week, every week, every week. And that rock can start to erode. It can start to wear away. Is that what our friends and our associates are doing to us? And are we putting ourselves in a position for that to happen? See, that's what we can learn from Job here. The hardest rock, and you can take granite, whatever you want, and that constant dripping will, after a while, start to wear a hole in that solid piece of rock. It will. So what are we doing? Are they taking us away from God? Or do we have friends that are just the opposite? If maybe we're they see us somewhere where we don't need to be, or they see us not attending services, are they the friends that say, hey, we missed you Sunday night, or hey, you know, why don't you come over to our house and we'll talk about, maybe they saw you going or buying alcohol or something. I remember personally when I was preaching and I saw a couple that was going to church there. They hadn't been going very long, and I was at the grocery store with them, and they checked out right before me, and they had brought up, I don't know how many, six packs of beer. And I was just stunned. I mean, I really didn't even know what to say. I was so shocked. So what kind of friends do we have, and what are they doing for us or to us? You know, they're either going to pull us toward God or pull us away from God, one or the other. And Job is seeing what these friends of his are doing. They're causing him to doubt God. They're causing him to doubt God's justice. They're causing him to doubt God's mercy. And they're causing him to doubt God's compassion. Those are the wrong kind of friends, period. They're just the wrong kind of friends. You know, we look to the Bible and we see what friends that the Bible calls friends do for each other. And we think the classic case of Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel, and how they were loyal to one another, and how they encouraged one another, and how they were there for each other. And the Bible says they even loved each other as they loved their own lives. Now, that's the kind of friends we need. That's the kind of acquaintances and associates we need. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Not just when it's easy to love, but at all times. In Proverbs 27, verse 10, a great verse. Maybe you've got this memorized or marked in your Bible, but it's a superb verse. Proverbs 27, verse 10, the first part of it in particular, says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. See, that's the kind of friend to be. Don't forsake them. Be loyal to them. We all need friends. The person that says he doesn't need any friends is deceiving himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, just a few pages over from what we just read there in Proverbs, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Don't you think Job was feeling that he was kind of left alone? No one was there to pick him up. Instead of picking him up, they were just stepping on him some more. Job, I know you're hurting, but here, let me step on your hand and cause a little more pain. That's what they were doing. They were causing pain instead of trying to relieve pain. You know, we have enemies to cause pain. Friends are help relieve pain, and that's what Job needed. Someone to help relieve pain, to show compassion to him. There are dangers involved in having the wrong kind of friends. In Psalms 41, verse 9, the psalmist gives us some advice about friends, the wrong kind of friends. In Psalms 41, verse 9, this is supposed to be a psalm of David. It says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." There were associates of David that turned on him. We need to be very, very careful, not only about what kind of friend we are, but the kind of friends that we have, because they can lift up their heel against us. The wrong kind of friends can cause us to lose our soul in the sense of they take us away from God. The last thing I want to talk about being a friend is we have one friend in particular the Bible talks about, and his name is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, we're told about what kind of friend he is and to whom he's a friend. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, this is Jesus talking about himself. And usually when Jesus talks about himself, he calls himself the Son of Man. And I think he does that to show his closeness to man, because he was a man. He was fully human. And he was tempted in all ways, just like we are. And in verse 19, Jesus, talking about himself, says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Was Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Absolutely he was. But why? Well, if we go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 9, that question is answered for us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So here we have Jesus in the house, and here comes tax collectors and sinners. These were like the lowest people the Pharisees could ever imagine, tax collectors and sinners, or who they called tax collectors and sinners. And here's Jesus sitting with them. Well, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Well, Jesus heard them say that. "So when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Why did Jesus come into the world? He wasn't going to help the righteous, the self-righteous, and that's who he's referring to. The self-righteous don't think they need any help. The Pharisees didn't think they needed Christ. They thought they were just fine without him. They did not need that type of Savior. They wanted a political type of Savior. They didn't think they needed a spiritual Savior. Jesus says he didn't come to call those people to repentance because they didn't think they needed to repent. He says he came to call sinners to repentance, those people who knew they sinned and who knew they needed to repent. So no wonder he sat with tax collectors and sinners. He was their friend because he came into the world to offer them the greatest gift of all, and that's salvation. That's the kind of friend you and I can have. You know, we can have all kinds of friends in the world, but the greatest friend we can have is the Son of Man. We need to really think about what our friends are doing for us and to us. Are they wearing us away? Do our friends help us become closer to God? Or do they pull us away from God? Same way with family members. Do our family members pull us toward Christ or push us away from them? What are they doing? And do we put ourselves in the wrong position and situations? This is especially true, I think, of young people. What kind of situations do you put yourself in? Situations where it's easy for friends to draw you away from God? Yeah, those are the questions that Job not only brings up, but Job, the book of Job, answers those questions for us. Job didn't need Bildad to keep stepping on him and telling him, "Oh, you're a horrible person, Job." Job didn't need that at all. Job had suffered enough. He didn't need to suffer because of his friends. And friends can cause us to suffer. They can either cause us to suffer or they can bring joy to our lives. One or the other. The wonderful thing about Jesus as our friend, He can bring joy to us that is unspeakable, indescribable joy, if we come to Him. It's like He's there knocking. You know, the very end of the book of Revelation talks about Him being at the door, knocking, wanting us to come in. He wants to be our friend. And He will if we answer that invitation. If we believe in Him. And it's not just some mental statement inside saying that, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that because of what is written in God's Word, you come to the understanding that Jesus left the glory in heaven. He came to this earth. He suffered. He bled. He shed His blood on the cross. He died and He was in the tomb. And then He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven and He's reigning over His kingdom. You believe all that. And because you believe that He was really the Son of God, you decide to place your life in His hands. And you turn away from following what your friends say is right when it doesn't follow the Bible, and you turn to Him. And then you make that public confession that you're willing to follow Him at all cost. And then you go into the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And He is your friend, and He'll be right there with you always. When other friends may forsake you, He won't. The only way that Jesus won't be by your side is if you leave His side, because He'll be there for you. We have an opportunity to make things right, to make Jesus our friend, to make a confession if we need to. And we always want to have that opportunity so that when the last amen is said, we can make things right. And we can make things right now if we need to. And I want to encourage you to think seriously while we sing this song. What do I need to do to make things right? And if there's anything you need to do, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.